We gather here on the Lord's Day to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day.
Thank you, Bert, for that beautiful special this morning. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone here today, and those who are on Facebook, which is way back there in the back now. We welcome you, those on Facebook. And those who are on Facebook, if you need to pull up our bulletin, you can go to www.fbc.elon.org, and you will see what's happening today. And I don't see any visitors today, so I will skip over that part in the welcome. But we're so glad you're here and that you're a part of our service today. A couple announcements. Today is the day for the Share the Love offering. And that offering will be split between two of our missionaries that are overseas, the Fushis, which are in Japan, and McLean Wilson, which is in Zambia. And so if you're willing to donate to that love offering for those two individuals, we would be greatly appreciated. A big day next week, starting at 9 o'clock Sunday morning, we're having a shower for Daniel Coble and Marie Manis. It starts at 9 and it's up in the fellowship hall. So we would love for everyone to be here to support our new almost married couple in our church, and you can find things that they want on Target, on their website, and on Amazon. And then after that, of course, we have church. After that, Sunday school, but then from 1 to 3, we're having a big celebration for one of our faithful members, back row members, Faye Nella, will be 80 next Sunday. And so her family wants everybody to come and join Faye for her birthday celebration. You don't have to be there from 1 to 3. Just drop in anytime between 1 and 3. And then on the 28th, I spoke about this last week, our senior adult luncheon will be on Tuesday the 28th. And we always consider this our Valentine luncheon, even though it's not this week. We had to put it off because of the speaker couldn't come this week. Of Valentine's, so we'll be serving lasagna, salad, bread, and of course desserts. And so please sign up in the foyer or in the communication center or in your Sunday school classes. We'll need to know by next Sunday how many to prepare for. And The last thing on our list of announcements this morning is Reedy Fork opportunities. And you've heard many times from the pulpit already that we're wanting to support the guys in their boys club, I guess that's what it's called. Gentlemen's club, excuse me. And there's 12 of them, so they need help purchasing bow ties and jackets. So we're wanting to help them. And then if you can spare one Friday a month, they're wanting to have a duty-free lunch for their teachers there. So see Amy if you have any questions about it. So we're going together now, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing praises to the Lord, and we're going to sing praise to the Lord the Almighty. Let's stand and worship together.
Too private or too modest to say this, but he is truly not feeling well this morning. So as we pray this morning, lift up David, because it would be really easy to just say, I don't feel good, I'm staying home. But instead, he's bringing what God laid on his heart to us today in his message, and I, for one, am grateful for that. Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalm 119, 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart, as I learn your righteous laws I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's pray. O still speaking God, throughout history and the wide world, you have gathered people around your word to instruct and to inspire. We give thanks for all who have received your vision and shaped diverse and faithful communities to follow in your way. Continue to open that vision to us, that we may become transformed by the renewing of your word in our hearts. Enable us to grow in love and understanding for each other. Create in us, O God, clean hearts and minds. Let us join with you in your suffering and your triumph. We desire to be your children, and we claim these blessings in your name. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. And one thing that just popped in my mind, I forgot to say in our opening announcements, roundtable is this coming Sunday, the 19th at 4 o'clock, not 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock. So mark that on your calendar. Our obituary hymn this morning is, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let's worship. Whether it's personal or through our families, have been touched by cancer. prayerfully consider supporting those who are going through these treatments by bringing one or more of these items and dropping them off in the plastic container in the communication center as you walk in the door, or upstairs in the fellowship hall, there's a cardboard box. Thank you for your willingness to help. At this time, I'll call on Sandy French to do our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for giving us the gift of abundant and eternal life. Everything we have, Lord, is a gift from you. We lift up today and thank you for Carson and Laura Fushi and their family, and for McLean Wilson, who serve you as missionaries. We pray that you'll help us show our support for them as we bring our tithes and offerings to you today. Lord, please multiply what we give for the growth of your kingdom. Please empty us of sin and fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that you may mold us and make you more like you, make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Choir and Burke, great job this morning for our special music. That is absolutely one of my favorite hymns. And Brian was telling the truth earlier. An hour and a half ago, I didn't know if I'd be standing here today. But I did feel your prayers this morning. I greatly appreciate that. And I know God is going to speak to you, hopefully through his word today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we encounter God. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may come down from our heights and be open to the same Spirit who moved over the face of the waters in the first day of creation and moves also over the chaos of this time to fashion a day like this, a world like ours, a life like ours, a kingdom acting as leaven in the bread of earth. And make us aware of the miracles of life, of warm and cold, of starkness and order, of screaming wind and impenetrable silences, and of the unfathomable mystery of amazing grace in which we are kept. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may press on for all your surprising, ingenious ways that you bless us, and for all the wondrous gifts you give us, along with all the pain and joy we sustain. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may accept our own talents openly, nurture it hopefully, develop it faithfully, and give it freely. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may love your kindness and practice it toward the hungry of the world, the poor and sick and the oppressed, that we may learn the healing humility that comes from you. Teach us your ways, O Lord, so that our heart is flooded with your mercy, emptying it of what makes it firmly opposed to your ways, so that it beats more in rhythm with you. That's what we hope this day, the Lord's day. And all God's people said, amen. As many of you noticed, and it's already mentioned, that we have officially moved the camera back to the back, plugged into our sound system. So now people can sit right in the middle of the sanctuary and be okay. So don't be afraid. You can be the first. It's okay. But it is good to gather, and I'm thankful for John Farnham, who came over this week to make that transition. And we look forward to additional transitions that will be taking place in the coming weeks and months. Again, let me say good morning. This is one of those days that it's much easier to pull the covers back over your head, go back to sleep, just roll over and enjoy the pounding of the rain. But I'm glad you decided to join me here, and I'm glad those that are joining me via Facebook Live have decided to be with us for worship this day. This morning, I'll be continuing the sermon series I began a couple weeks ago as we approach Holy Week. The sermon series is titled Sayings and Signs in the Gospel of John. And we're looking at the fourth gospel's use of miracles or signs and his I am statements or sayings that are found in his gospel to grow closer to Christ, to know him in a more intimate way. That's our goal as we approach Holy Week. So far, we've looked at two of his miracles or signs, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And then, just a couple weeks ago, the healing of the royal official's son. We also looked at the statements that Jesus made in John. We looked at saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said, I am the bread of life. And we looked at those two significant statements. This morning, we turn to another sign or miracle, and probably one of the most unique miracles in the fourth gospel. This is the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. Now, many of you know that I love the game of baseball. Now, I'm a sports fan. I watch any kind of sport. But baseball is my what I grew up on. That's what I, my parents took us to Atlanta Braves games for many, many years. And now we've started to do the same with our boys. But baseball is my sports passion. So I came across a story I wanted to share with you. As soon as I read it, I was like, I got to share this. And I think it fits today. The story goes that three baseball umpires were talking about the feeling of power that they had on the baseball field when they suited up and they walked down to the field. So as they talked about what gave them this sense of empowerment, the first umpire smiled and said, "You know what? I call them as I see them." Pretty straightforward. But the second umpire smiled and nodded his head, and he followed up and said, "That ain't nothing. I call them as they are." Finally, the third umpire, shaking his head, smiling, lifted his chin, and he said, "Well, boys, guess what? Until I call them, they ain't nothing." In our story this morning, we have three major players. There's Jesus, of course, there's the lame man, and then there are the Jews, which are undoubtedly led by the Pharisees at this time. The Pharisees were the self-appointed set of umpires in Israel. The Pharisees called them as they saw them, and even when they didn't see them, they still called them anyway. If there was a law in the Old Testament that was too vague for the general population to understand, the Pharisees would step in and clarify the law, not just for the people, but the interesting thing was for God. For example, the law declared that it was illegal to work on the Sabbath, but it did not define what that exactly was. So what happened? The Pharisees helped define it for the people. They helped God out on the situation. I am told that the Pharisees defined this law about not breaking the Sabbath 1,521 different ways that we can find in Scripture. Now, here are a few interesting ones that you might not have realized. So if the wick of your lamp that you burned at night went out on the Sabbath, guess what you had to do? Enjoy the dark. You could not light it again because you didn't light a candle on the Sabbath. If you had a hangnail on your toe that was driving you crazy, well, guess what? You had to get through the Sabbath before you could deal with it because that would be considered breaking the Sabbath. If a fly was buzzing around your head on the Sabbath day, well, guess what? You became friends with that fly that day because you could not swat it, because that was violating the Sabbath. Also, women or men were not allowed to look in any kind of mirror for the fear they might see a gray hair. You know, I have an increasing number of them as I get older. But if you did, you could not pull it out because guess what? That would violate the Sabbath. This wasn't allowed. It was actually called reaping at that time. So as we see in the story this morning of the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, we're going to see healing that took place on the Sabbath. And that was a definite no-no. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5. This morning we're going to read verses 1 through 29. And as I did last week, I'm going to read a section of the verses to start with, talk about it a little bit, and move on to the next section. This story we read this morning is actually the third sign or miracle that John focused on in his gospel. It is also, like I said, perhaps one of the most unique miracles that Jesus performed. So reading John chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 through 7. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, for years, skeptics claimed that this pool of Bethsaida never existed. The very idea of people supposedly going down into this pool in hopes of being healed strained the imagination of many critics, but they mocked this belief that this had ever occurred. They concluded that this was just a story made up by the fourth gospel's writer, John, as simply window dressing. But then someone found it. Someone found the pool of Bethesda. And so this morning, I want you to see a picture of the site it is. And Jerry, you'll cut the light so they can see the picture better up here. Yeah, cut up a couple more. This picture on the screen today is actually the pool of Bethesda. Now, you might be saying, well, where's the pool? It's that dark hole right in the middle. What we see is that this pool over the years had been built on top of one after the other. A city had been basically built around it. But the archaeologists were able to discover that this pool, this hole in the middle, was found there. Now, let me, Sam, if you'll pull up the second page, second picture. Now, this is how it looked back in the day. If you see the North Kent Temple wall back at the back where people worshiped, you see the pool of Bethesda. What you'll also see is there's a small gate that enters into the wall, and this was what was known as the sheep gate. This is where sheep were brought in for sacrifice into the city. So as you can see, the pool is not really far from the temple itself. The pool was where the lame, the blind, the paralyzed waited in hopes of getting into the water just as it started stirring, just as it started boiling. Now, it was an urban legend of that day that if you could be the first one in the pool as the waters were stirred, you would be healed. Now, we don't know what the story is there, if someone claimed to be healed getting into the pool the first time and how that story progressed. Many scholars believe that this was just kind of a placebo effect on the patient. Some claimed to be healed by the waters, but most, however, were not. If you were not healed by the waters, it wasn't because of the water's fault. It was because you either lacked faith or you were just not the first person in. Now, the man that Jesus healed that day had never made it into the pool in time. For 38 years, he had tried, but he was lame and had no one to help him down into the deep waters. So for 38 years, he laid there, hoping against hope that he might one day make it. Think about that. 38 years, sitting beside the same pool, hoping to get in. But then Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him on that day, and Jesus healed him. And this is where the story gets a little bit unusual. Jesus asked the lame man if he wanted to get well. Remember, 38 years, and Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Of course, his answer was yes. Now, why did Jesus choose this man? Why did Jesus choose this lame man on the side of the pool that day to heal him? Jesus saw him, Jesus offered, and Jesus did heal this man. This is a little odd for a couple of reasons. Around that pool that day were probably over 200 other individuals that had some kind of physical ailment. They were needing healing too, but Jesus did not heal them. He chose just the one. The only person Jesus healed that day was this lame man. Doesn't seem fair, does it? What if you're one of the other people around that pool that day? Doesn't seem fair. Why would Jesus ignore all the others and just heal this one man? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I have a few ideas that might make sense. First, this guy had been lame for 38 years, and everyone in town knew this man had been lame for 38 years. There was no question that he couldn't walk. No question that he would never be able to get into the pool. So when Jesus chose him, when Jesus healed this man, there was no question that it wasn't the pool that healed him. It was Jesus. There was no question that this was a legitimate miracle. Second, I believe this man was chosen specifically by Jesus for what's called a little bit of show and tell. I believe Jesus chose this man as a sign to get everyone else's attention. It wasn't about the man, it was about everybody else looking on. So the question is, whose attention was Jesus trying to get? Reading verses 9 through 15 as we follow the story along. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. To answer the questions, we must ask and answer two important questions first. What day of the week did Jesus heal this man? Well, I kind of tipped it off earlier in the sermon. It was the Sabbath. Do you realize that Jesus could have chosen any other day of the week to go heal this man by the pool of Bethsaida? But why the Sabbath? Why the Sabbath? The second question is this: what did Jesus tell this man to do immediately after he was healed? He said, "Pick up your mat and walk." It was the Sabbath. Carrying your mat on the Sabbath violated one of the Pharisees' 1500 rules. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. That violated one of those 1500 rules. This was considered work. So whose attention was Jesus trying to get? Who was aroused by this Sabbath day venture? Without a doubt, it was the Jewish leaders of the day. It was the Pharisees. When they saw him, they were furious. Jesus did this on purpose on the Sabbath. He did it to get their attention so they would hear what he was going to say. They were not going to like what they hear. Trust me. So what did the Pharisees hear Jesus say? Jesus knew full well that the crowd saw this man carrying his mat. They were going to be angry. He knew they were going to be angry. This was a crowd led by the Pharisees with over 1,500 ways to get angry on the Sabbath. And these two men had violated the law. Sure enough, the Jewish crowd was angry. They came looking for Jesus. When they found him, they had only two questions on their mind. Who do you think you are? Have you ever asked that question before? Who do you think you are? Maybe it didn't come out of your mouth, but it was running through your head, right? Who do you think you are? And by what right do you have to heal this man on the Sabbath? Picking up the story in verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to him, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. What right did Jesus have to heal this man? He had the right to heal this man on the Sabbath because simply he was God. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what made Jesus different from everybody else. He was the one who made the rule about the Sabbath to begin with. In Jesus' words, I do what I do on the Sabbath because I have a right to. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, on this occasion, after healing the lame man, Jesus is a little more in the Jewish leaders' faces, more so than usual. He says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. This created an immediate firestorm, to the point that the Jewish people wanted to kill him on the spot. He was making himself equal with God. Not only had he violated the laws of the Sabbath, but the things that he was saying was heresy. It does not say they misunderstood him with his words, because they understood. It does not say that Jesus didn't mean to say he was equal with God, because he did. The message was loud and clear. Jesus deliberately said what he said so they would understand what they understood. He was making himself equal to God. Now, this is a repeated theme in the Gospel of John. One of John's purposes was to show his readers that Jesus Christ was God. He starts this way in chapter 1 when he says, the Word, Jesus, was in the beginning. Jesus later proclaims this in John 14:9 and John 10:30. But the Jewish leaders just could not understand. They couldn't understand. Let's face it, I think we've all been there. There are a lot of things in this world that we just do not understand. Personally, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. Take, for example, an item that each of you has in your kitchen, the microwave. Everybody got a microwave? Raise your hand if you have a microwave in your kitchen. Some don't, but that's okay. We all know how the microwave works, right? Or do we? Did you know that back in 1945, a scientist was walking through a radar test room when he came too close to the magnetron tube. When he did, the candy bar that he had in his pocket immediately began to melt. The waves cooked the piece of candy. Thus, the microwave was born, all by an accident. As much as I use a microwave, I still do not understand the ins and outs of the technology. Some foods cook at certain temperatures, other foods cook at different other temperatures. Sometimes the same food that I cook in the microwave or heat up in the microwave one day from the next, if a minute works one day, you have to put it in for 2 minutes the next day. I just don't understand it. I don't understand how this fascinating contraption works. And one thing I do know, though, is if it breaks, I am in trouble. Right? Amen? Amen. But I don't have to understand it to realize what it does. I don't have to understand it to realize the impact that it has on my life. I understand a little bit of it. Put the food in, close the door, type the numbers in. But I don't have to understand the whole device. God tells us this is always the way it's going to be with him. There will always be something about God that we don't completely understand. Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so far above our understanding that it's pure folly to say, well, that just can't be true because I cannot understand it. I just don't grasp the concept. This concept of being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is no exception. The Bible clearly teaches this idea, and I just need to accept that it's going to be hard for me to comprehend it and just let it go at that. So here's a big question. Why would Jesus care if we knew that he was God? Why would Jesus care that everybody in that crowd that were there knew or was told that he was God? The answer is simply this. Only God himself could offer himself on the cross for our sins. No mortal man or woman was pure enough to take our sins upon themselves. God looked everywhere and could find no one who could bring us salvation. So he did it himself. Salvation was simply something that only God could do. Now, we may not understand how it works that way, but it does. When Jesus stepped down out of heaven, he made himself nothing. He literally emptied himself of his goodness so that he could come live amongst us and die for us. That is what the virgin birth was all about. No earthly father, a heavenly father. Why should Jesus make such a big deal about this to the Jewish crowd that was looking in, questioning why this lame man had been healed? He knew it was a difficult concept for even the closest believer, even his disciples who were fallen. He knew they didn't even understand it. But it had to be stated. It was not just a message for the Pharisees. It was a message for his disciples. It was a message for his other followers and anyone else who was questioning God. The law of God, remember, the Pharisees were all about the law, called for a perfect sacrifice to take away sins. Something perfect would have to die in order for us to live. No mortal was sinless. And God could not die. So Jesus emptied himself of the Godhead, taking on the form of a man. Because the perfect God became a mortal man. He could die and he could take away our sins. This concept is woven into the numerous stories, whether they were miracles or not, found in the Gospels. Now, many of you may have heard had your ears perked up when I said, and God could not die. Right? Well, God can do everything. That's one of those little ideas that we can't truly, completely understand. But he made it work. Jesus met the lame man where he was. Jesus met the Pharisees that day where they were, both physically and mentally. And Jesus will meet you where you are as well. Now, the impact of this story goes beyond a theological lesson. It goes beyond the logistics of God becoming a man to die for us. It goes to the very heart of God. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Jesus met the lame man where he was. Jesus met the Pharisees where they were, both physically and mentally. Jesus will meet you where you are. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send just a really nice guy. He sent himself. A writer by the name of John Stott shared it this way in his book called The Cross of Christ. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I've had to look away. And in my imagination, I have turned instead to the lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerable thirst, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of this. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it boldly stamps another mark, the cross, which symbolizes suffering. If you have the opportunity to read Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, I commend it to you today. It is this God taking our place on the cross that gives us the power to face our own sufferings and whatever else the world might bring. This was the message that Jesus was sharing with the world that day around the pool of Bethsaida. Was the world ready to hear it? Maybe some, maybe not. In closing, another story from the story of the Christian missionary and the individual who did so much work during World War II, Corrie ten Boom. At the inhumane prison in Germany where she was held, every Friday the Nazis made all the prisoners completely undress for medical inspection. They were humiliated, the women especially, at having to march by grinning guards. On one of these mornings, Corrie says, yet another page in the Bible immediately leapt into her life. Jesus hung naked on the cross. I had not known, had not thought, the paintings, the carved crucifixes showed at least a scrap of cloth, but this I suddenly knew was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that Friday morning, there had been no reverence. No more that I saw in the faces around us, not. Says she leaned toward her sister, who was in front of her line, Betsy. Her shoulder blades stood out sharp and thin beneath her blue, mottled skin. Betsy, they took his clothes too. They took Jesus' clothes as well. And ahead of her, she said, I heard a gasp, oh, Corrie. I never thanked him for that day. The story of the healing at the pool of Bethsaida is about truth. The truth of who God is, what he did for us, and what we are called to do for him. It got everyone's attention. Everybody was talking about it. So where do we begin? Where do we sit at that pool of Bethsaida? Are we the individuals lying around the pool needing healing? Are we the crowds that followed Jesus to that day, a beginning follower of him? Or are you in the Jewish crowd who's questioning the authority of this man who was doing the healing? We may not have all the answers. We never will have all the answers. And if that's the case, where do we start? Where do we start? I think Corrie ten Boom hit it on the head by giving him thanks. That's where we start. Let us pray. Father, 2,000 years ago, you sent your son Jesus to walk this earth, to live a life of sinless perfection and to walk and to make a difference in the lives of those who gathered around him. The lame man felt that touch, that healing that day. And we're thankful for the story that we gain from that moment. But Father, we don't stay at the edge of the pool. We have to follow him who brings life in a new way that we can never fully, completely understand. But that's okay, because we're on a journey with him. Father, thank you for sending him. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his sacrifice. And most importantly, thank you for not leaving us alone after he ascended into heaven. May the Spirit move in this place today. May the Spirit move across this world today. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of closing, maybe today for the first time, you have heard and you have understand who exactly Jesus is. Maybe you don't have all the answers, and that's okay. If that's where you are this morning, I'll be down front. Come down front and let me talk to you about it. Maybe you're seeking to follow a group of believers who, like the followers of Jesus in biblical times, followed him where he went, listened to him, didn't always do the right thing, sometimes made mistakes, but guess what? Continued to follow him as believers. First Baptist Elon could be that place for you. Or maybe just today, you're like that lame man beside the pool. You're hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, and your pain has driven you to other choices, other ideas. He's right here for you. He is the one who heals. If that's where you are, pray about it in your seat. Come down front to the altar. It is his altar. It's not mine. And let us stand and sing praise by saying, "Thank you, God, for what you have done for us." As you head out today into the wet and to the cold, remember you take the warmth of Jesus with you. Just like he healed that man, he goes with you. He makes a difference in your life. Share it with those you encounter this day and this week. Go in peace.